For praying for Carol and I as we took some vacation time last week, traveled to Ohio, had some fun, did a little ministry. One of the experiences, though, that while we were there, Carol and I were invited to a birthday party for a friend's child. I think she was 25. But we had the opportunity to join them in their home. The party was in their home. And as more people came, they just kept jamming in more tables and collecting chairs from around the house. It was wild. It was crazy. It was loud. There was laughter. And as I thought about where we were going to be this morning in the scriptures, I was actually wondering if that was what Jesus experienced when he responded to Matthew's invite to come to his home for a meal. Three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, include what has become known as Matthew's call, or Jesus eats with sinners, or Matthew's party, or some variety or version of those titles for this particular passage. And what I'd like to do for you this morning, was something I've done before for you, is I've taken the three passages and I've kind of swooshed them together. So in one reading, we'll get the content of all three of the passages and have a picture of what these three individuals saw or heard or studied in Luke's case. Now, before I read, I just want to comment on Matthew, who's also known as Levi. That was not uncommon in first century for an individual to have multiple names, and some might have had as many as three names, depending on where they fit in society. In this case, Levi would have been his Jewish name, from the tribe of Levi. Matthew would have been his Roman name, being a tax collector working for the Romans. He probably adopted one of their names. And some people might have actually had a third name, a Greek name. And so it's not a weird thing or a typo or a mistake. It's just how they did it. So reading from Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5, here's the text that we're going to look at this morning. While Jesus was at a dinner banquet at Matthew's house, now Matthew was also called Levi, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples, for there were many of them who followed him. When the Pharisees and their teachers of the law saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, which if you hear that, means they were also there, why does your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, as I've read through this passage, and there's a gazillion ways you could go with this, but I want to look this morning at three things, three behaviors that I see in Jesus' life that I think if we were to unpack them and think about what they might look like in our lives, we would look more like Jesus. And so the three behaviors I'd like to point out this morning are: Jesus enjoyed daily life. Jesus loved people. Actually, he loved all people. And Jesus preferred mercy over legalism. So what I'd like to do is unpack these three behaviors that we see in Jesus' life in this passage, and actually overlaps much of what we see about him in the Gospels. So the first behavior I want to look at is Jesus enjoyed daily life. Now, as we think about Jesus, referred to as a rabbi, teacher, leader, we know him as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. But Jesus was not one of those locked in a monastery monks. Jesus was out and about. He was fully enmeshed in the stuff of daily life. We know from earlier readings that he attended weddings. We know that he visited with his friends. And we also know that he traveled a lot, north and south in the land of Palestine, and crossing borders, visiting people in areas where other Jews wouldn't have gone. And Jesus made time for questions when he was with people. Think Nicodemus, that visit at night. He also spoke to perfect and imperfect strangers, like the woman at the well, a stranger until they met and began the chat, and she was imperfect. And Jesus, on one occasion at least, with his disciples, snagged some grain from a neighbor's field as they were walking by and rubbed their hands together and ate the kernels of grain. Now, our study passage, the section that we're going to look at, actually has a verse before it. And if you were in Matthew chapter 9, it would be verse 9. And this is what we read in the preface verse to the passage we're looking at. As Jesus went on from his hometown, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, as you think about this scene, it's in the moment when Matthew and everything that he knew about Jesus collided with a command. This word for "follow me" is not an invitation. It was a command. It was a bold statement. So when Matthew and what he knew about Jesus collided with this command, Matthew walked away from his old life. Now, Matthew, we're told from the text, worked as a tax collector. And just like today, a lot of people don't like tax collectors. But back then, there was an even greater reason to not like the tax collector, because the tax collector's salary was anything you could get out of people above and beyond what he needed to turn into the government. And so we find that Matthew's probably in a very prominent place in town so that he could see everybody and see everything, because he would have collected taxes from the people, their regular tax on the people. He would have collected business taxes. He would have collected taxes or tariffs on the trade industry. And so if you think about that, being in the center of everything, Matthew was in a place to hear a lot of things and actually see a lot of things. And so it probably makes sense that he would have heard about Jesus. He might have seen Jesus, might have seen him do some of the things that he did. And maybe he knew stuff that made this command make sense. From our reading, we're told that Matthew left and followed Jesus. Now, in my mind, being a good business person, he probably closed up his shop, finished out his books, and moved on. But many commentators say that he just walked away from it, just dropped his pen in mid-stroke and followed Jesus. And I'll leave that up to you to decide what you think Matthew did, because the text isn't going to tell us. Now, in our reading, this would be verse 10 if you were in Matthew chapter 9, while Jesus was at dinner banquet with Matthew at his home, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples, for there were many of them who followed Jesus. Now, newly recruited, Matthew invited Jesus to come to his home and to meet some of his friends and his peers, because many of them knew about Jesus. And Jesus did. He responded and he went. He went to Matthew's party. He went there to eat and to drink with everyday people. And as you think about this, need to wipe some stuff out of your head. This was not a church service. This was not a Bible study. This was a banquet. It was a party. And we've talked about those here in this room before as we've opened up different scenes from the New Testament. This would have been a public event. There would have been the people who were at the party by invite, and they would have filled the room, and they would have been around where the food was, and they would have had those low tables, and there would have been pillows, and they would have been reclining. Most of them would have been leaning toward the left and eating with their right hand, and they would have circled around the tables, and there would have been family members and close friends. And then, because this is what they did, we don't do this, the doors would have been open and people from the community would have come in and might have been along the inside walls or leaning in the windows, and this would have been one of the ways they learned things. But this was a party. It was a banquet. People were there. They were having fun. And Jesus was there, and we're told in the text, he was with them. I like this about Jesus, that he was with people. And as we think through our passage, we learn that Jesus enjoyed daily life. Jesus simply had fun. And I'm sure as he was traveling around with his disciples, it wasn't all work, 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 teach, teach, teach. And I know they didn't have footballs back then. If they did, they probably would have been tossing that as they were walking along the road. But they did whatever they did as friends enjoying life. And I'd like to suggest this morning, as we think about our lives, and this is not as easy as you think it is, and some of us have a harder time with it, is that we should be seeking to enjoy daily life in the same kind of way, enjoying the others around us, enjoying the moments of life. We should enjoy life, and we should give ourselves permission to fully enjoy life. It's something Jesus did. I think we can do that too. Second behavior that I see is that Jesus loved people. Jesus loved all people. And, you know, as I stand here this morning, I so want to believe I'm just like Jesus in that way, that I love all people. But I have to confess, there are people that I just prefer not to be around. And I know many of you can sympathize with that. There are people that just rub us the wrong way. There are people that they're just not in our circle. But here we find somebody who crossed over all boundaries with all different kinds of people. From our reading, if you're in Matthew chapter 9, it'd be verse 11, or the blended version that I gave you. When the Pharisees and their teachers of the law saw Jesus eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, this gathering was at Matthew's home, and it would have included Matthew's people, people that he knew, people that were his friends, people that he had worked with, people he knew from the neighborhood. And it definitely did not include by invite the religious elite. And so we find that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had labeled this gathering, they were tagged religiously unclean, tax collectors and sinners. It was those people. And that's kind of a phrase that we want to kind of eliminate from our vocabulary when we're thinking about people who are not us. Oh, those people. Well, that's what the religious leaders were referring to him as. But as we read this passage, we note that Jesus settled in among them, that he ate and drank with them, and they would have been sharing food dishes, and they would have been pulling the food out of the same dishes, and Jesus was there with him. He didn't call ahead for a special hermetically sealed dish to be there for him. He was there with them. He was one of them at the table. And isn't this what we see when we read through the Gospels? Wherever Jesus went, he was with everyone and anyone. And he was loving them, and he was loving on them. Now, Jesus, we read in the Scriptures, he hung out with the religious leaders. Now, we have to admit, though, in many of those settings where Jesus hung out with the religious leaders, he was much more comfortable in the moment than they were because he made them nervous. He upset them. And Jesus spoke with the crowds, and he entertained people one-on-one. He floated among the wealthy and the impoverished. He walked with those who dressed in finery and those who were in rags. Jesus was attracted to the Jew, but he also took conversation with anyone who was not a Jew. Jesus touched the sick, even the lepers. Jesus was not repulsed by that which we would consider gross, and he entertained the children. Jesus loved the children. And on many occasions, we observe that Jesus chose to be fully focused. He did that one-on-one meeting with Nicodemus, and he met Nicodemus's need in that conversation. He also had that one-on-one conversation that should have never taken place with the woman at the well, helping her realize that her life of sin wasn't precluding that she could know life with God. He took time to be alone with Jairus's family. And in the middle of that, in the middle of a crowd, he took a moment to focus on a woman who had reached out to touch just the hem of his garment, believing that if she could do that, she would be healed from years and years of suffering. And he paused in the midst of all that was going on around him to focus on her because she mattered in the moment. And then all those occasions, sometimes right in front of crowds, but sometimes off to the side or even in faraway places, Jesus hung out with his disciples. He just loved people. And as we think through this passage, as we think through all the parallel passages and watching Jesus, it's probably a pretty safe statement to say that Jesus loved people. And I'd like to suggest that you and I, if we want to imitate Jesus, if we want to be Jesus to the people around us, in addition to enjoying life, you know, if we're not enjoying life, we're sour about life. If we're against so much in life, there's a whole bunch of people that we can't be around because we're going to repulse them. And so, along with enjoying life, we need to master the art of loving people. But there's a third behavior here that I think is also important for us to master. Jesus preferred mercy over sacrifice, or mercy over legalism. Now, let me give you a definition here for the legalism that Jesus was speaking about. Legalism is attention to an order that's designed by a set of rules or laws with the intent of satisfying the rules or the laws or the maker or master of the rules. It's totally divorced from life itself. It's an end in itself. I'm not going to do these things, and I'm going to do these things so that I can say I've obeyed the law or the rule or the order of the day. Legalism, in that way, goes way beyond what is necessary to live comfortably and appropriately among other people. And yet, this legalism was the religious design that was prevalent in Jesus' society. These people had come to a point where they had learned how to do or not do simply to make law happy. Now, on the other hand, Jesus offers mercy. And mercy tends to be flexible. Actually, mercy is often designed in the moment for the moment. And mercy, the mercy that Jesus used here, captures three basic ideas. First is the idea of showing compassion or forgiveness when you could punish or harm. And the idea there is that you could, but you choose not to. Secondly, it's a divinely inspired or divinely empowered act of favor or compassion. It's something that we're probably not capable of doing on our own strength, but God empowers us to do that. And thirdly, it is compassionate treatment of those in distress. And I'm pretty safe here this morning to say, you and I all know people who are in distress. And Jesus would say, mercy is what we ought to extend toward them. And so in the end, mercy is choosing to do good for another. And isn't this what Jesus' life models for us? The idea of healing the sick, releasing the possessed, restoring life, uplifting the downtrodden, defending those who are oppressed. This is what Jesus' life was about. This is why he ruffled feathers. And even today, inside the church, there are people who are pushed away because their focus is these people. They want to care for them. They want to sacrifice comfort to care for the downtrodden. And somehow, in many of our minds as church people, those people become part of those people because they're not quite like us. They make us uncomfortable. And yet Jesus is offering this as a statement. And so as we think about this in the big picture of the Scriptures, what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what David and Solomon had followed as they chased after the God who had loved on them, provided for them, all of that experiencing the love and care of God, it had been replaced. The idea of reveling in God, of enjoying God as Redeemer and Provider and Friend, had been replaced with rules and rulers, Pharisees and teachers of the law at this point, who presented God as a stern taskmaster. Well, shame on them. Shame on us when we do anything that looks like that. Because when we go to the Gospels, when we look at Jesus, when we look at the Son of God, when we look at the second person of the Trinity, when we look at the one who laid down his life for us, we find that he challenged current religious legalism. He offered a more relational format. That have to became want to. That have to became get to.
We don't have to do anything, but we get to. We have the opportunity to want to do. And Jesus is going to challenge us here to want to do mercy. And on some occasions, Jesus actually overturned the law, and he claimed to be the master of that law. In Jesus' teaching, legalism is supplanted by mercy. And I have to tell you, I like that about God. I like that about Jesus. Because if it was just about the law, I probably wouldn't be here this morning. I probably would still be where I was stuck years ago when Jesus invaded my space. From our reading, verse 12, if you're in Matthew 9. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is refocusing ministry to others. It's not just a legal structure to observe. It's not simply about the in crowd. It's not simply doing what we've always been doing. And it's not simply the motions of religion, or the word that he used was sacrifice, because that was the demand of the law. But Jesus set for us a brand new course for life and ministry. Mercy, not sacrifice. Grace, not legalism. Now, sacrifice can often be the easier path, especially when the letter of the law is our concern. And when it is blindly followed, do this, don't do that, it becomes little more than intellectual or heart slavery. Jesus offered mercy. It was a personal choice. And it's an offer to us as a personal choice that we can make. And it's a preferred option for daily life as far as Jesus is concerned. And not that extending mercy can't be expensive, that it can't be painful, but mercy simply outshines sacrifice or legalism. Jesus sets for us a new pattern for daily life. Cater to the needy. And that might include the lost. Probably does. But sadly, in this case, in this context, and Jesus made that statement that the healthy he was speaking of here, or they thought they were, they're really not healthy. They just thought they were because they kept the law, the formula. Jesus is inviting us deeper. Deeper than looking right, he wants us to be soul deep, alive, and healthy. Now, as we think about our passage, we learn that Jesus preferred mercy over sacrifice. And I would like to suggest that you and I need to sort that out, and we need to figure out how to seek to incorporate this behavior into our daily lives if it isn't already there. Exercising mercy when it's appropriate, extending kindness and compassion. And here, one of the aspects of this is important for us, that mercy over sacrifice, mercy over legalism, is that it frees us to serve. It frees us to be without judging. You see, mercy crushes judgment. Mercy embraces all people. Now, I don't know about you, but I have an amazing ability in my head to quickly make a snap judgment when I see somebody or hear them start talking or watch some of their behaviors. And Jesus is suggesting here that we have to figure out how not to do that. We have to just see them and say, "Oh, another person. Let's see what we can do with this other person." Now, these three statements about Jesus are amazing, and they're powerful, and they're not very theologically deep. But my goodness, they are life-altering if we were to embrace them. And I think one of the problems that we have is that when we come to studying Jesus, we sometimes forget that he did more than just come to die for our sins. And his dying for our sins was this little moment in his life. And I know it was planned from eternity past, and it'll be a joy into eternity future, but it was this little thing, not a little thing, it's this smaller moment of his greater life. But he spent about 3 years living among people And we overlook those 3 years because we're so focused on the cross and the empty tomb. And I want to suggest this morning, as we think about these three behaviors and all the other ones we observe in Jesus' life, that he spent those 3 years showing you and me how to do daily life. And I'm offering you this morning just three things to think about. Jesus fully enjoyed daily life, every aspect of it. Jesus truly loved other people, and he loved them right where they were, just as they were, and he preferred mercy over sacrifice or legalism. And so as I'm walking away from this passage of Scripture, and I've been thinking about this for several weeks, I'm going to leave you with a challenge this morning to take a closer look at your own life, and only you can do that, and ask yourself, do I fully enjoy daily life? Do other people, when they see me doing daily life, do they sense that I'm loving life? Or have I somehow painted and presented myself such that life is a burden? Life is difficult. I know it's hard, but there's still joy in the midst of doing it. And secondly, are we the kind of person that other people feel safe around, that they know that we're welcoming and that we're open to being in conversation and even relationship with them? Our neighbors, people at work, people at the store, people we meet out on the street. And thirdly, are we living the freedom that Jesus died to make possible? Or have we adopted a new form of legalism, churchism, if you will? And so the challenge is for us to go, to imitate Jesus, to live life the way he did, embracing all of the aspects of life, the moments of life, the people in life, and the experiences that life brings us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the embodiment of yourself that we find in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the model that he is for us, showing us how to do daily life. And I pray for myself and for my friends in this room. I pray that we would want to, strive to, and find success in duplicating in our lives what we see in Jesus' life. For we pray in his powerful name. Amen.
Would you please stand if you're able, and